How are we this morning? Are you all well? I'm feeling very encouraged because my family and I spent the last whole week in Skegness, Spring Harvest. I didn't ask how many there were, but it was a full room of Christians worshiping and praising God. We had a powerful memory verse that we were being encouraged to memorize and to remember from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And I wondered whether Sifa wanted to come and say that out because he was trying to memorize it. So let's see whether he can remember it. Do you want to say it to us? What does it say? Thank you. Thank you. And so we have spent a whole week praising God and honoring Him and worshiping Him together with others. And that is combined with what we are doing this morning. This worshiping of God, the praising of His name is happening in so many little corners of the world today. Whether it's big gatherings or gatherings of two or three. The name of the Lord is being praised. And so we find in Mark, in Matthew, in Luke, and in John, all the gospel accounts, they tell this story. And David read to us very well from Mark. And these 7 days, these last 7 days of Jesus' life on earth, Mark dedicates a third of his gospel to those 7 days. John dedicates half of his gospel to these 7 days. And so these 7 days that start on Palm Sunday are quite significant in terms of the story of our Christian faith. They are quite poignant. And so today, as we reflect on Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry, we will be thinking about how that made sense then. What went wrong just a few days after, as Ken has mentioned already. The same people singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Sing, crucify him, crucify him. What went on? So there is something for us to think about today and in the next few days as we reflect on the centrality of the cross. I read the gospel from the center of the church because this is what matters most. This moment where all the gospel accounts have been building up towards is very important in shaping what way of life we should embrace and also in determining what sort of kingdom that Jesus' kingdom is like. So brothers and sisters, let us pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we hear God's word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, because you're here with us. We thank you because of your faithfulness. We thank you because your church continues to endure 2,000 plus years, and we know that it will be there forever. Nothing will prevail against it. And so, Lord, as we gather here, as we gather several thousand years since this happening, would you help us to find something out of today's preaching that would encourage us in our relationship with you, our relationship with each other here and beyond. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And so this is a fulfillment of a prophecy that Zechariah writes of in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 onwards. It's a prophecy of Jesus sitting on a colt, a young donkey that no one had ridden on. And it's a fulfillment. Up to this point, mostly, Jesus has been doing miracles. He has been changing the narrative. He has been what we would call a countercultural leader. He has done things upside down, as per se. He's not done what the world expects. He's done it differently. And he's changing the narrative. You read this account in John 12. John gives us a wonderful context of what's happening. Some of us have had the privilege, and I was chatting to Sandra earlier, to visit. I haven't been able to visit the Holy Land yet, but I would love to visit. And so when these stories are read, those images crop up into your mind. And so where was Jesus staying? Sometimes we ask when we read the scriptures, I always encourage my readers and myself when I read to try and imagine what's happening. where is Jesus staying to the point when he shows up on the Palm Sunday? John gives us a little detail. He was staying with Zacchaeus' family. Zacchaeus, who lived in Bethany, a few hours away from Jerusalem. That is where he was staying. So John talks about at the beginning of chapter 12, when he has a meal in that family and his feet are anointed. And one guy is not very happy because, again, Jesus is a countercultural leader. Judas wonders, why is she using all this oil? This should be used for the poor. And Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you. But this woman is doing the right thing. She's preparing my body for the burial. Another countercultural moment. So John gives us a little bit of a detail of where is Jesus, where is he staying around this time? And so he would, obviously, the next morning on the Sunday, Palm Sunday, he would walk from, together with his disciples, from Zacchaeus' family, where he was being hosted. And he would walk past the Mount of Olives, fulfilling the Ezekiel passage, that picture of when the glory left, and then the glory is coming back. This is quite a poignant moment in the telling of the Christian story. The emotions are high. The reality that the disciples have been dreading is coming to reality. Jesus will, in a few days, be crucified. He will unleash the kingdom of God. And it's not easy. At this point, he's not telling them to not tell anybody who he is. As soon as he sits on that donkey, he is declaring himself the sovereign one, the king, the one to whom all glory and honor belongs. And so people receive him. Everything around him is aware that something is changing in the atmosphere. Something is shifting. Nothing can resist. When the Pharisees question him and says, can you quieten your people? Because at this point, the Roman Empire are worried. They want to contain him. They don't want his uprising. He's going to Jerusalem, which is the center of culture, the center of religion, the center of politics. He's been all right when he's been in the outskirts. They've been okay with him doing his stuff out there. But he's now moving towards what we would think about the Buckingham Palace or the Westminster, the center of everything. He's moving towards there. And so for the leaders, this is a tense time. They're worried about his influence, his growing influence. And when the Pharisees say to him, quieten your people. We don't want to cause chaos. We want to prevent issues arising between us and the Romans. What does Jesus say to them? If they go quiet, this moment is so real that even the stones will praise him. This reality is not just for humanity. This moment is being acknowledged by all of creation. That the one who we sang at Christmas, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. This now is happening. The newborn king is now, has come of age. He will die for humanity. And so the people sing, the crowds gather, they put their cloaks down, they put the palms down to welcome him. But as they do that, the contrast starts to arise. Wait a minute, this king has no war horses. This king has no soldiers with armors. This king, what is he going to achieve? It starts to dawn on people that this is a peculiar king. This is a king who is different from other kings. His reign is not with a sword, but the symbol of his kingdom and his reign is the cross. What a contrast. Our kingdoms of the world that have come and gone, the Egyptian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, and the vast of all the empires, the one that had the most population underneath it, the British Empire, it has come and gone. But the Lord, our Creator, continues to reign on forever. So we see a king here who is riding on a donkey, contrast to a king reigning on a war horse. We see a king accompanied by ordinary people. The kingdoms of the world would think of dominance, fight fear. That's not his aim. He's not causing fear. He's bringing hope. He's bringing love. He's bringing reconciliation. He's bringing a message of peace. The kingdoms of the world talk about dominance, overtaking, and overcoming people. But he is a king who brings freedom. And because of that, he is not going to be welcomed. Because of his difference, the way his approach is. If you look back into scripture, God has been a king that reigned. He has been a king who has had kingdoms. He had had David and Solomon, the mighty kings who have used physical oppression to overcome their neighbors. But this is a new reign that is dawning on us. This is a new kingdom. This is a new king. He knows the people's expectations are that he would overcome the Roman Empire with power and might, with political dominance, with warrior-like struggle. But that's not Jesus' approach. He says, I want to give them something deeper than just physical dominance. I want to change their hearts. I want to transform these people. I want to transform them from inside out. So it's an upside-down kingdom, very different to what we expect, for an inside-out transformation of the people. So people think that they are being conned because he doesn't come with a war horse or a sword and mighty armors. But in real life, what he is bringing is more profound than what any empire could bring. As I said to you, all the empires have come and gone. Even the most ruthless of them all, they have come and gone. As we look at today in our political world, we wonder what's going on, how close are we to chaos? We feel overwhelmed, but let me assure you, it's not the first time this has happened. Regimes have come and gone. Civilizations have come and gone. Kings and queens and leaders of political worlds have come and gone. Do not be afraid, because Jesus is the King who reigns on forever. The Church of God will continue to endure. Today there is more than 2 billion Christians arising from this moment of what Jesus' sacrifice looks like. So the crowd will sing for him, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. The expectations are that he would change and take over the Roman Empire. His victory would be written on Good Friday as one who goes to the lowest point to achieve the highest glory for you and for me. And Jesus, John later on talks about, he is saddened because his bride, the Israelites, they don't get this message, unfortunately, yet. He will come back and he will help them get the message. But they don't understand what is happening. And that breaks his heart. He's broken for them because they don't get what is going on. And I know you and I have families and friends who don't know him yet. And they break our hearts because we long that they would get to know God. Jesus' heart was broken because his bride did not quite understand what he was about. So I would encourage you, keep praying for those people. Keep mourning for them and weeping for them so that they would come to the knowledge of Christ, because that's Jesus' desire. So he builds a kingdom that lasts forever. When they praise him, when they put all those palms on the ground, he walks, he processes into Jerusalem, the epicenter of all that's happening that time. He walks to the temple and he weeps for the temple that will be put into desolate 70 years after. But he knows whatever he will achieve will change human history. What is our question today? Is our worship deeper than one Hosanna? Is it deeper than just the words of the mouth? What the message we hear in this upside-down kingdom, this inside-out kingdom, is that you and I and all the Christian people that we would follow his example, his teachings, his way of life, his self-sacrificial life, his life of humility, his life of compassion, his life of care for others, his life of giving himself, that we would follow his example. That is how Christianity continues to grow today. It doesn't mean we may find it easy to gather together and worship, and I pray that continues on for a long time. But if you have an internet, go and open doors charity and see how many Christians are being killed each year because of their faith. Persecution continues on. But even while that is happening, the church of God continues to grow. So this Son of God who is hailed, Hosanna, 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 in the Palm Sunday, the worship doesn't go deep enough. But after his death and resurrection, the power he unleashes to you and to me enables us to worship him differently. It enables us to sing Hosanna from the depths of our hearts. It causes us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to give him true worship. So how is your worship today? How is my worship today? May it be from the depths of my soul, fully praising him, because he deserves that praise. We'll be looking more into the details of the Holy Week, but this is a poignant moment when the hosannas were not deep enough. May your hosanna, may my hosanna be deepened by the power of Christ on the cross. It is not our own effort. It is Jesus' gift to have that faith and to bring it into fruition. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you bring an upside-down kingdom. You want an inside-out worship. I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters gathered here. Would you help our hosanna, our praising of you, to be fully, fully transformed by the Holy Spirit, so that it brings you glory and brings transformation into our world. May we be amazed by this King who is different, this King who doesn't rule with a sword, but rules with a cross, this King who doesn't dominate, but serves, this King who offers himself for us. May he change our hearts. And may he lead us to truly love him, to truly praise him, and to truly worship him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.